I suspect it's fair to say that outside of, like, say, God and Jesus, probably the most popular person, the most well-known person in the entire Bible would be Moses. Is that a fair thing to say? Moses is pretty, I mean, it's been about 3,000 years since he's died. And his name still carries weight, doesn't it? And nowhere is that more true than among the Jews, where Moses is like right up there with Abraham as far as, you know, one of the most revered men and prophets of all time. Now, I suspect most people, even people that don't spend a whole lot of time in church, probably know the basic outline of Moses' life. He was providentially saved from death as a child. He grew up in Pharaoh's palace. After murdering an Egyptian who was beating a Hebrew slave, he spent 40 years in the desert in exile as a shepherd. He then, according to the calling of God, he led Israel out of bondage. He announced the 10 plagues that were going to come on Egypt. He parted the Red Sea when he raised up his hand. With the water as it came back down by the Lord's power, destroyed all of Pharaoh's army that was coming after him. Manna came from heaven to feed the people under his leadership. He even provided, obviously it was God that did it through him, but Moses provided water from rocks in the middle of the desert, right? He was involved in giving them the law, the Mosaic covenant. He wrote the first 5 books of the Old Testament. Jesus talked about him a lot. Jesus mentioned Moses 39 times in the Gospels. He appeared with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Michelangelo sculpted him, right? Charlton Heston portrayed him in a movie. A few years ago, maybe you might remember, right? What was it? DreamWorks, I think it was. Made like $70 million on that movie, Prince of Egypt. That animated movie, you remember that? When you've been dead for 3,000 years and you can still pack a theater, right? I mean, that's pretty influential. That's pretty powerful. You've probably lived a special life. Now, obviously, for most of you who've been with us in this study through Hebrews, you know we're working through Hebrews chapter 11. And we often refer to this as the Hall of Faith, a list of men and women who had extraordinary faith and what that produced. And I suspect you can all probably figure out who we're talking about this evening. So let's read about him, shall we? Start there at verse 23. We're going to read through verse 27. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Right there, you see that faith was in his family before it was even in Moses. So it had that lineage. Verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. Now, I want us to kind of take a moment, before we kind of dive into this with both feet, I want to take a moment to just kind of remember what it was like in those days. Again, Moses may be familiar. His story may be familiar, although sometimes his story gets a little more informed by the movies than by what we actually see in Scripture. So I want us to remember what times were like then. Ancient Egypt was one of the greatest, the wealthiest civilization on the planet at that time. This was the time when the pyramids were being constructed. And as you probably know, the ruler of Egypt would be called Pharaoh. The pharaohs ruled for about 3,000 some years, and they ruled with absolute authority. Can you even imagine being a pharaoh? Can your mind stretch that far? You're the head of the wealthiest nation on earth. You have complete authority to do whatever you want to do, whenever you want to do it. Everybody around you thinks you're a god. It's a little bit like at my house, you know. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. Obviously, but seriously, I want you to imagine being Moses, okay? You are the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. You have been privileged to grow up in what I just described, in the courts of Egypt. And that means privileges and comforts and perks and power that you and I can probably scarcely imagine. And since the line of Pharaoh always passed through the family, there were scenarios in which Moses could have eventually become Pharaoh. He could have become the head, the king, the god, if you will, of this entire nation. That's how Moses grew up. A little different than us, yes? I think I'm pretty safe in assuming that that's pretty different than any one of us grew up. He was a prince in the court of the most powerful man and family on the planet, which gained Moses some advantages, wouldn't you think? In our way of thinking. For instance, Acts chapter 7, verse 22 says this about Moses. Moses was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians, and he was a man of power in word and deeds. Now, I mention all of this, guys, because these realities of Moses' life are what makes his choices so unbelievable. I mean, what would you expect? The richest, the smartest, the best connected 30-year-old man in Egypt to do. What would you expect him to do? Well, we're going to find out what he would do in a few moments. But first, I want us to see why he did it. I want to start with the why. Now, I want you to look with me, if you will. Look at the last phrase of verse 26 and the last phrase of verse 27. The end of verse 26 says, "For he was looking to the reward." In verse 27, it says, "For he endured as seeing him who is unseen." Guys, right here we find that Moses made some absolutely radical choices for two reasons. First of all, he saw a much bigger picture. Moses saw a much bigger picture. He essentially looked at all that was in front of him. He kind of weighed the earthly joys and satisfactions and perks and all the things that he could have. He compared them to the eternal joy that could be his. And guess what he chose? He chose the eternal. In other words, Moses lived for eternal rewards. I've said this before, I'll probably say it again in the future, and I'll say it again tonight. You have probably heard people say things to the effect that that person is so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. You will never find that in Scripture. Ever. In fact, we are constantly told to look where? We are told to look to the future. We are told to look to eternity. We are to look to where the Lord is, not to the here and the now. That's what Moses did. Secondly, it says that he saw him who is unseen, or him who is invisible. Who's the him here? Well, from the context of Hebrews, it's talking about Christ. It's talking about the Messiah that was to come. Now, this does not mean that Moses saw some kind of supernatural, you know, Jesus hologram or anything of that sort. The word seeing here means to see in your mind's eye. We all do that all the time, don't we? We picture things. We imagine, you know, things. And what this basically means is that by faith, even though these things had not yet happened, Moses saw in the fulfillment of God's promises that there would be a coming deliverer, a Messiah, a future Savior who would save every last one of us, including Moses. No, he didn't know the vast majority of the details like you and I do, right? Like we celebrated last week for Easter. We all those details of what the Messiah did, what Jesus did. He didn't know all of that, but he knew enough. He had enough of God's promises to see that the Messiah was coming and to trust him above all other things, to love him above all other things. You see, guys, this is supposed to be us too. Not just guys like Moses that we set up on a pedestal and go, ooh, isn't he impressive? This is supposed to be us. Focusing on Christ, living for that eternal reward is what gave Moses the strength to endure, to persevere through one of the hardest leadership challenges of all time. Right? That's what was coming. I mean, he was leading a million or more grumpy, murmuring Israelites for 40 years in the desert. I know some of us have, you know, family members or friends or coworkers that we think are a bit of a bear to deal with. We got nothing on Moses. And how did God prepare him for it? What allowed God to use Moses in such a difficult circumstance? His eyes were on Jesus. His eyes were on the Messiah. His eyes were on the rewards that would be his for following what the Lord desired. I mean, this was no easy job. You can imagine the complaint list of these Israelites, and you can read about them, right? But he was looking ahead. That, guys, is what faith looks like. That is why he made the radical, crazy, unbelievable choices by maybe sometimes our estimation that he made in his life. So, what were those radical choices? Well, broadly speaking, we see three of them in the passage that we just read. And I put them down on your outline just so that, you know, for point of reference. First of all, Moses chose humility over status. Look at verse 24 again. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. This is a choice, guys. That's what this is describing. And think about this with me again. To have a life of privilege like he had, where every single door is open to him because he was part of Pharaoh's family, and then to refuse all of the privileges of that life. Who does that? Who makes such a choice? I mean, why would he identify himself with the Israelites? Why? Especially in Egypt at that time. To do so was to identify yourself as a slave. That's what Moses did. Think about it in maybe some more modern ways. That would kind of be like German nobility choosing to become a Jew during the Holocaust. It would be like a wealthy plantation owner choosing to become a slave during the Civil War. That's essentially the context we have here. Now, why would Moses do that? I mean, in our minds, that may even sound like a noble choice. We might say, oh, wow, what a wonderful choice he made for the downtrodden, for the less fortunate. But really, think about that long enough and you'll realize just how important status is to us. And all of a sudden, it doesn't sound like such an attractive choice. Loss of status, knowingly or unknowingly, is something we all fear. Every last one of us here in this room. We are afraid of losing face. We are afraid of losing status in this world. For instance, this is just a for instance, but loss of status is something, kind of one of the sharpest pains that I think unemployed people deal with. You know, when you had a job, you were making choices, you were making decisions. I may be running a department, you know, whatever, making orders or what have you. And all of a sudden now you lose your job, right? Nobody's returning your phone calls. You're sitting there, I don't know what, watching soap operas and personal injury commercials. And even the dog won't come when you call him. All of a sudden, you've lost status, haven't you? It's incredible. I read an article just the other day about a lady who committed suicide because a bunch of people unfriended her on Facebook. Now, obviously, there's a lot there that we could say about that, but part of that was she lost status in the eyes of other people in her mind, and she could not deal with that. People can even become suicidal because it is so painful to lose status in society. Moses, guys, chose to lose his status. It wasn't taken from him. He chose to give it up. He gave up his title. Why? Well, because as we saw, identifying himself as a son of Christ was worth more than being called the son of Pharaoh. He compared the two. He looked at them both. And he said, I'll choose to be a son of God. I'll choose to follow Christ. I'll choose to obey God. Guys, that's not just Moses' situation, is it? We all face this tension. All of us. It is not easy being a Christian, and it's getting harder every single day. Right now, let's be honest, in our country, in one sense, it's pretty easy to be a Christian. But it is getting more and more difficult every day. And even in a country like ours, we face this tension. Some people look down on us. Some people even hate us simply because we name the name of Jesus Christ. So what are we supposed to do? What do we do? Well, guys, we learn from Moses' example is what we do. We're to look past that temporary discomfort of being identified as a Christian to an eternal time when being identified with Jesus will be the single greatest thing that exists. Do you realize that? Someday we are going to be in a place where the greatest thing that anyone can say about anyone is, I belong to Christ. Yeah, that's not true now. And like I said, getting worse all the time. But that's why as Christians we need to be looking where? We need to be looking there. To that time when it will come. Guys, that is what Moses did. And we need to recognize that the reverse of this is also dangerously true. When the temporary value of being admired and commended by our peers is more valuable to us than the admiration and commendation of Christ, we will always live for what people think of us. In big ways and in little ways. The prince of Egypt became a slave by faith. That's what we're being told. By faith, he made a radical choice of humility over status. That's amazing to me. But we see a second choice that he made, just as radical. Moses chose pain over pleasure. Look at verse 25. Read that with me again. Choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Now, let me just make something real clear here before we get past this. Being rich or having power or having influence is not in and of itself a sin. It's not. Matter of fact, there are other names in this chapter, right? Chapter 11, the Hall of Faith, who had all of those things. They had wealth, they had power, they had position. But here, the reason why this is true in Moses' life is because he knew what God's will was for his life. We get a glimpse of this when he killed that Egyptian for mistreating an Israelite. I'm not saying that he was right in doing that. Taking a human life is sin. But he knew God had called him to help. He just hadn't quite figured out how to do it yet. He was still figuring out how this was supposed to be accomplished. So he knew his calling. So for Moses to remain in the comforts of the palace while God's people suffered, for him that was sin. That would have been sin. See, so Moses saw past the pleasures of the palace. He realized that the pleasures of sin, they were all just fleeting. They were temporary. And guys, that is universally true. Do you know that to be true? Sin is always temporarily more fun than being obedient. It is. It absolutely is. You name the temptation, and I can show you how that's the case. Lying over truth. Greed over generosity. Immorality over purity. Hate over love. In the short term, sin is always more pleasurable. But guys, it's only pleasurable for the moment. For a moment. And then it bites with all the venom and with all of the ferocity of a snake. And it will not let go, man. You ever see the guys in the beer commercials, right? During a football game. And they're all drinking and laughing. And they're going, this is the life. You ever notice how much of that guy's life they don't show you in the commercial? Right? They never show you the guy puking his guts out over a toilet bowl in a dirty public restroom. They never show, you know, him abusing his wife or his children because of the alcoholism in his life. How about adultery? Adultery is glorified in our country and in the media today. Right? The soft music plays, the camera, you know, goes through down the curves under the sheet, and ooh, it looks so wonderful. But what don't they show you? They don't show you the devastation and the heartbreak it causes the family, for those kids, for the spouse. Yes, sin will always be pleasurable for the first moment. But guys, it is insane in the long term. And there is no other word for it. It is insane. And not just for this life, but for the next life. I know, I say this not because I'm prying into your lives. I can say this with confidence because I know how we are as human beings. But some of us are struggling with sin. We are. And let's be honest, we're kind of in love with the goosebumps that come along with the allure of sin. It's titillating. It's fun. And then you hate yourself for doing it all over again. Now, I don't want to oversimplify your struggle or fail to empathize with you. But let me just kind of give you the bottom line here. Guys, God does not want you to give up on pleasure. This is one of the biggest misconceptions that people attach to Christianity and that sometimes Christians attach to Christianity. God does not want you to give up on pleasure. He wants you to live for better pleasure. That's what He wants. Satan comes and he whispers the lie in our ear, doesn't he? That to have fun, to have pleasure, you have to sin. And far too often, we buy it hook, line, and sinker. But guys, God is not anti-pleasure. What He's anti is illegitimate and temporary pleasure that only then destroys your life. That's what He's against. In other words, God wants you to enjoy maximum pleasure. The kind of pleasure that sinful desires, by definition, cannot provide you. To truly demonstrate faith, as Moses did, is to choose pleasure. It is. Not the lesser pleasure of sin, but the greater pleasures that only God can provide. Again, Moses looked at the two, didn't he? He weighed them out. He compared them. And he chose what was better. You see, our battle, guys, is to believe that pleasure within God's will and timing is always better than the pleasures that come in our will and our timing by gratifying our sinful desires. We believe that by faith. It takes faith to do this, to believe this. It takes faith to believe that God's pleasures are worth the wait. That is something that young people today need to hear, as much as they've always needed to hear it. That they need to believe that it's not it's not less desire for pleasure that is the issue here. It's a desire for more pleasure, in fact. A desire for pleasure that is so strong that, for instance, premarital sex is worth waiting for because married sex is better than the other. Because God said so. See, that's a desire for pleasure. It's not, oh, I'm a prude and I'm Amish, I'm a Puritan and I deny myself pleasures. That's not what God's after. God wants us to have pleasure, but according to His will, according to His timing, according to what is right, not according to what is wrong. That is one of the central parts of what Moses has here. He walked away from the pleasure capital of the ancient world. He walked away from the palaces of Egypt, not because he didn't want pleasure, but because he knew he would never be satisfied with the pleasures that were inferior to the ones that God could offer. Do you see that in what Moses is doing here? Moses wanted the pleasures that only God could give in his time, according to his will on this earth. And what he wanted most were pleasures that he could have for all time as a reward in heaven given to him by his heavenly Father. So in this world, for a momentary amount of time, he made the radical choice of pain over pleasure. One last radical choice that I want us to see that Moses made here, and that is that he chose poverty over treasure. Look at verse 26. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Moses chose poverty over treasure. You know, I think in our materialistic world, this might be Moses' most radical choice to us. I tried to explain or help us understand a little bit of the fabulous wealth that Egypt had earlier. But honestly, guys, it is absolutely impossible for us to comprehend it. We cannot comprehend the wealth of a pharaoh. I mean, I think it's best seen in those monuments they built called pyramids. We've all seen them, right? They're amazing. I mean, you stand next to one, it's like you're standing next to a man-made mountain. It's massive. And they basically serve two functions, preparation and exaltation. These tombs were elaborate burial sites, most of us know, within which they basically placed everything that the dead pharaoh would need in the afterlife. They filled it up with whatever the stuff was that he would need in the afterlife. There was never a culture more obsessed with the afterlife than the Egyptians. It was astonishing. You need a body in the next life, they figured. So what do they invent? A mummification process that they're still famous for. So that pharaoh would have a body in the next life. Why did any of you guys ever seen, I don't know if maybe some of you even been to the traveling exhibitions they have, but King Tut's treasures? Have you guys seen those things, maybe on TV or whatever? Why did King Tut have all that stuff in that tomb? Why was all of that wealth and possession in that pyramid? Because they believed that that is what he would need in the next life. Right? So they sealed the tomb up with boats. Boats. Boats and wealth and clothes and food, money, women. They would mummify women and put them into the tombs with them because, well, he's going to need a woman or two or three or 100 or whatever in the next life. That's what they would do. But the tombs weren't just for preparation. They were also for exaltation. You ever wondered how much one of those things cost to build? Yeah, you can't figure that one out, right? The Great Pyramid has 2.3 million blocks, with an average weight of 2.5 tons per block. Yeah, I call that impressive. By any standard. Not just their standards, by any standard. We still don't know entirely how they built them. So these tombs were massive tributes to a pharaoh's greatness, weren't they? That's why the next one was always bigger, and then bigger and bigger. The cost to build it was probably incalculable. Guys, Moses walked away from that kind of wealth. Walked away. How very un-American of him. Right? I mean, this is astonishing. I mean, if pleasure addicts are hedonists, treasure addicts are materialists. They find their value in earthly possessions. They measure themselves by what they have. And Moses had it all. He had it all. But he turned his back on it. Why? Well, as we saw before in verse 26, he was looking forward to the reward. You know what that means, don't you? That the reward he was looking forward to was greater than all the possessions and wealth that he currently had. I don't know what you think of when you think of your heavenly reward. You know, I don't think you get a little pat on the back by Jesus, you know, a little plaque, a nice pin or something. I don't know what you think of, but do you see what we just read? Moses, by faith, believed that what he was going to get from God himself in eternity far surpassed what he had already in Egypt. I don't know if you ever thought of it this way, but that's what this is saying. Just as Moses was living for better pleasures, he was also living for better treasures, wasn't he? Treasures better than anything that this world could offer. That was the reward that God promised him in eternity. And really, this is the great irony of Moses. I mean, think about it. Here he is in the most afterlife-consumed culture of all time, and Moses was living for the afterlife in a completely different way. Wasn't he? He was. The whole pyramid mummy thing didn't work for Moses. That wasn't truly living for the afterlife. That wasn't living for heaven. I mean, imagine with me, if you were able to go to that exhibit of all of King Tut's stuff. Now, it's impressive. Maybe some of you have been, right? You walk in and you see the gold throne. You see the gold sandals that he would wear, the gold fans, you know, I guess when it got hot in the pyramid, I don't know. Anyway, you see the gold bowls that he would eat from. And then finally, you get to see the centerpiece of the whole thing, right? The great boy Pharaoh, King Tut himself. And do you know what he looks like? Dead. That's what he looks like. He's dead. According to the Bible, where King Tut is not a place of pleasure, you see. Now, imagine with me, if you can, if you could get up close and personal with Moses right now. What do you think Moses looks like? I think Moses is probably looking pretty good. I think Moses is doing okay in heaven. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, I don't know what you think, but I kind of want to meet the guy, don't you? I think he's got to have a line of people wanting to talk with Moses. Can you imagine the glory and honor that are given to him by God? Now, who was the foolish one? Who chose better, Moses or King Tut? You see, that's the choice that was before Moses. In a very specific, real way. By faith, guys, Moses made the radical choice of humility over status, of pain over pleasure, of poverty over treasure. And guys, I think that this story can still speak to us powerfully today. It's not just a quaint story for Sunday schools or animated movies or what have you. I think there is something here that the Lord wants to impress on us. We are a status, pleasure, and treasure addicted society. Is that fair to say? We are. But guys, we do not have the wisdom to pursue status, pleasure, or treasures that we get to keep and enjoy for eternity. Most people are satisfied with just the temporary stuff they get here and now. That will usually, it's not even gone when you die. It's usually gone before you die. You know? Easy come, easy go. In one hand and out the other, right? Moses saw past earthly status, past earthly pleasures and treasures, and he went after status in God's eyes. He went after pleasures and treasures for eternity. And I think that Moses' radical life kind of challenges us, doesn't it? Do you think it was only him that was supposed to live like this? Are we not also those who follow Jesus Christ, just as Moses looked forward to Christ? We follow him too, do we not? Then this should be us too. Not just Moses. Does that describe your life? I guess you have to ask that question. I mean, it's not necessarily wrong to want nice things. It's not wrong to, for instance, desire success in business. It's not wrong to want, you know, to retire financially secure. But tonight, I challenge you to live for something better than what this world can offer you. But to do that, you're going to need to turn your back on some things. That's where the choice comes, and that's where it gets hard, doesn't it? Same for Moses. You'll need to turn your back on seeking status, seeking pleasure, and seeking treasure in this world. That you have to. Choosing instead by faith in God's promises to live for the next. Now, I will tell you this. People are going to think you're Looney Tunes. They will think you're crazy. I have a sneaking suspicion everyone thought Moses was pretty nuts too, right? They had to have. You gave up what for what? You know? I mean, that's just the way it is in this world. But I hope that the Holy Spirit is right now applying this to your life. But let me make some application if I can. I want to make some application for people on the opposite extremes of life. Let me first just kind of talk to teenagers, young people. You have your whole life in front of you, don't you? Right? Everything's out in front of you. And it might seem scary or it might seem exciting. I don't know how it is for you, but your whole life is out in front of you. But what do you want to live for? What do you want to live for? Here's the cool thing. You're young. You can make a choice that we're talking about right now that will last for your entire life. Now, please, again, don't misunderstand me. It is not wrong, you know, to dream of, you know, getting married or having a comfortable house or having a nice job with a secure income or whatever. But again, you're young. You can make choices now that will have powerful results later. Could it be that maybe God's calling you to something greater? Maybe God's calling you to be a missionary. Take the gospel around the world. Maybe God's calling you to serve Him as a pastor or a minister, a teacher or some sort. Is He impressing on you some form of ministry that He wants you to follow Him in? Just like Moses followed God's ministry that He had for him. Guys, we are rapidly approaching, if we are not already smack dab in the middle of, a post-Christian culture. The gospel of Jesus Christ, young people, is in your hand to give to your generation, to give to others. And if you give yourself to telling the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I can't even imagine what God could do through you and in you. The sky is the limit. I was young once too, and I can still remember it. It's not that long ago. And I can remember people saying similar things to me, probably my mom and dad, amongst others. And I'll be honest with you. When I looked at the two choices, following God wholeheartedly, ministry and so forth, and going after whatever the world says is fun and pleasurable and full of treasure? I struggled with that choice. I did. Because it felt like one in the hand was much more pleasurable than something out in the future. And I knew those who were in ministry, and sometimes life was hard. Life was difficult. Kind of like Moses. What I'm saying is, you have in front of you a choice to make as a young person. God is setting that before you. How do you think Moses would counsel you as you approach the beginnings of your life? What do you think he would tell you to value? What do you think he would tell you to choose? And let me not just focus on the young people, but let's go to the other end of the spectrum of life, but those who are approaching retirement. Right? Maybe you're thinking, oh, there's not a whole lot of laps left on the track, you know, I'm getting towards the end there, and maybe people are telling you that, hey, you know, you've arrived. Right? You're retired, you're finished, you're not working, it's time to pamper yourself. Right? You worked hard, now enjoy yourself. How do you think that would fly with the example of Moses? How does that compare with the example of Moses? You know, Moses was 80 years old when God commissioned him to free the Israelites from slavery. He was 80 years old at the burning bush. And then he led them in the wilderness for another 40 years. That doesn't sound like the golden years, does it? Right? When we start thinking about it. Do you think Moses ever thought that a nice, quiet retirement sounded pretty good? You know? Give me a few sheep instead, Lord. That'll be fine. No, I mean, this was tough. But nonetheless, how do you think Moses would counsel you as you consider the latter days of your life? Now, we've spoken a good deal about Moses tonight. And the faith that he had that caused him to make some pretty radical choices that pretty much flew in the face of everything that this world holds dear. But I want to close this evening by sharing with you a man by the name of Henry Martin. Henry Martin was born in 1781 in Cornwall, England. You have to admit that's a little bit closer to our time than Moses, you know, but still, 1781, right? Henry Martin was an impressive individual. At the age of 16, he earned the title of Senior Wrangler at Cambridge. And that does not mean he was an English cowboy. It kind of sounds like that to us. A Wrangler in England was one who solved complex math problems. At 16, guys, he was the best mathematician in Cambridge. That was who this guy was. He intended to go into law school. That was the direction that his life was going. Until one night, he heard a man by the name of Charles Simeon speaking on the power of a single life for God. That night, in fact, Charles Simeon was teaching from Hebrews chapter 11. In fact, he was talking that night about the choices that Moses made. And that night, in faith, Henry Martin made some pretty radical choices himself as a young man. He gave up all of the status and all of the wealth that would have come with being one of the brightest mathematicians and lawyers of the day, and he decided to go become a missionary for the gospel of Jesus Christ. At age 25, he arrived in India to serve the Lord. Now, Henry wasn't just gifted in mathematics. He was a brilliant linguist. I wish my brain could ever work in such a way, but this guy was just brilliant. In 3 years, he learned three languages, and he translated the Psalms and the New Testament into Hindustani, Urdu, and Persian. That's in just in 3 years. And within 4 years of arriving in India, he had also translated the New Testament into the local language where he lived and planted a church there. He then left for Arabia, where he planned to translate the New Testament into Arabic. And while he was on his way there, he was overcome with the plague, which a lot of people were in those days. And he died at the age of 31. 6 years after he had begun. Now guys, to this day, his New Testament in Persian, which he did, which for the area that basically kind of the modern day country of Iran and Iraq and in those areas, it is still one of the best and clearest translations of the New Testament that they have. To this very day. The work of his life is still making a difference in the kingdom of God to this very day. Now, when people in England heard that he had died, many of them thought, and in fact a newspaper in Cornwall even put this in its headline, "What a shame, a brilliant life gone to waste." That's what most people thought. Did his life go to waste? Or did he simply choose something better? You see, that's the question we're asking ourselves tonight. What do you think Henry Martin would have to say in answer to that question? Where's Henry Martin? Yeah, kind of in the same place where Moses is. What do you think Moses would have to say in answer to that question? Yeah. Let me encourage you tonight, guys, to examine your own life of faith. That's really the purpose of Hebrews 11. It's not just so we have some cute stories that we go, oh, isn't that interesting? I know that name from the Old Testament. It's so that we take that life and we apply it like a mirror to our own. Whether you're young or old or somewhere in between, are the choices that you're making based on your faith and trust in what God says in His Word? Are your choices eternally good and precious and satisfying? Or are you making choices based on what this world says is temporarily fun and valuable that will be gone before you can even blink? How do you think Moses would counsel you? Would you pray with me?